Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Read clearly from verse 1.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our study last week, we discussed Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, and that being by the will of God. This morning, we're going to take up in the first verse again, and discuss the faith and the faithful in Christ Jesus. He said it's to the saints which are at Ephesus. We talked to you about the fact that there was a controversy as to whether this letter was to the Ephesians or not. There are those that claim to be Greek scholars that say they have the best manuscripts, and they say the best manuscripts leave out the word at Ephesus here. And some say that due to the fact that Paul refers in the Colossians to a letter at Laodicea, that maybe this is the letter of the Laodiceans, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Well, that didn't make any difference with me, really. I tried to show you that according to chapter 6, verse 21, and 2 Timothy 4:12, the letter had to have been written to the Ephesians, and that the first verse is right. But that's not here nor there. It doesn't really make any difference as far as we this morning as believers are concerned, whether it's to the Ephesians or whether it's just to the saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. For notice that the condition of the individual previous to the writing of the letter and the condition after the individual is the thing that makes the difference. For instance, in that sense, we would be the Ephesians, or we could say the letter is written to us. In chapter 2, he said, you would be quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He said, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And he says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Therefore, the letter then would have to do with we who were dead in trespasses and sins. We have trusted Christ as our Savior. We have been quickened with Christ, seated with Christ, and whatever. But that isn't all. In verse 11, it says we were in time past Gentiles in the flesh. We were without Christ and whatever, but now in Christ Jesus we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, I'm going to get off maybe a little just for a moment here, but I'm concerned with the passages time past, but now. For instance, there are those that say that the church, which is the body of Christ, is going into the tribulation. There are many books that are being written today to prove that we are going through the tribulation. I have two books at home right now. The authors of these books are both doctors, and both of these authors claim to have studied the Greek and the Hebrew and this and that and the other for many years, and they've studied on the subject of the rapture for many years. And both of them are convinced that there is no such thing as a rapture in the Bible, and that the church is going through the tribulation and then going into the kingdom. And they use several passages to prove that, but the basis for their theology, their doctrine, is Matthew 24 and 25. Now, without any of that, without, you know, going to 2 Thessalonians 2, where all of them go about the day of Christ is at hand, whatever, without any of that, if I just present, for instance now, let's assume that we are a tribulation church. Let's assume that Israel has been regathered, the Antichrist has come, he has, the man of sin, has come as the king, and the tribulation has begun, as in the case of Revelation chapter 6. The white horse rider has come forth, and he's a king over there, and whatever, and we are now a tribulation church. With that thought in mind, I'm teaching the book of Ephesians to a tribulation church. Well, how is it? Where is time past as far as we're concerned? In other words, if we are a tribulation church, just say that this is the crucifixion, this is the book of Acts, this is the dispensation of grace, the man of sin comes forth right here, second coming is here, and here we are out here now. Now I'm going to teach Ephesians this morning. How on earth am I going to teach Ephesians? How am I going to say to you, you're in time past, Gentiles in the flesh? I mean, where is time past? What is time past? I mean, we're over here in the tribulation. You're in time past, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. Where? How am I going to place this thing? How am I going to handle this thing? I mean, we're in the tribulation. The man of sin has come. The problems are beginning to arise with the tribulation. And I'm trying to teach a Bible class while we're in the tribulation. How am I going to manage that? I mean, obviously, when you study the book, obviously, when you study Romans and Corinthians and Thessalonians and Ephesians and Colossians, time past has to be back here somewhere. Time past can't hit. Now is there. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometime will fall off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. But how is it going to work over here? If I put, but now in Christ Jesus, you sometime will fall off, how am I going to put time past? In other words, in the dispensation of grace, can I say to you as a church in Pensacola, Florida, that during the dispensation of grace, you were without Christ in this world, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, even though Israel at that time were low eye from God and whatever, will work. There's too many things that get in the way. I mean, you know, these fellows, there's some of them that are brilliant men, and they put these books together as a doctor would do, and their phrases and whatever are just perfect, almost. The English is exactly right, and all that kind of thing. And yet, there's an element involved in there that a person who never saw the mystery, a person who does not see the truth of right, the dividing the word of truth, always stumbles over and gets in trouble, and that's exactly what they do. Now, the book is to those in the dispensation of grace here who were dead in trespasses and sins. Their condition in time past was that they were without Christ because they were aliens from Israel, but now in Christ Jesus are made nigh by the blood. You say, but my life doesn't expand back there. No, it does not, but Gentiles as such did. In other words, we who are Gentiles by nature, uncircumcision as far as Israel was concerned, Gentiles, we as a family, see, of Gentiles, just reach right on back. We in time past were without Christ, but now, not so. In other words, now, but now, emphasizes that there isn't anybody, anywhere, under any circumstances, that need be without Christ. No matter who they are, no matter what their moral condition is, no matter what their affiliation with Israel or any other nation is, they need not be without Christ. Christ is made available to whosoever will in the dispensation of grace. That's who the book of Ephesians refers to. All right, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, he said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now this word saints here, no doubt has to do with our calling, or our standing before God. Faithful in Christ Jesus has to do with our walk. The word saint is spelled like this in the Textus Receptus. This word is used in two ways. For instance, notice in verse 4. And by the way, before I read now, I'm going to read as if this word, in other words, this Greek word here is used over and over in the passage. I'm going to use it as if it were saint in each place, because the same word for saint is used as I'm going to use it. Verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be saints and without blame before him in love. In other words, the word holy is saint, and the word saint is holy. They're interchangeable. They're from the same Greek word. There is absolutely no difference in it. It's exactly the same in every case. This word is used like 8 or 9 times in the book. It's used in verse 15. Go down to verse 15. I'm translated saint. Verse 15. Wherefore also after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches, the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Go to chapter 2. Verse 19, chapter 2, 19. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Go to chapter 3, verse 8. Unto me who am less than least of all saints. Go to chapter 3, verse 18. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Chapter 4, verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. And that's rather fascinating. You see, when we get to verse 12, there can be some fascinating things about the verse. I mean, you say, well, hey, wait a minute here now. A saint is holy. A saint is sanctified. A saint is set apart. You'd think that a saint would be perfect, and yet Paul said that God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Well, how could a saint be imperfect if he's a saint? I mean, people use the phrases today as if, you know, somebody's perfect, contrasting with that which is not right. They say, well, he's a saint. Or she's a saint. You know, implying that it's about perfect. Well, how could you perfect that which is already perfect? Go to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 3. But fornication, all uncleanness, or covetous, let it not be once named among you, it becometh saints. Chapter 6, and notice verse 18. Chapter 6, yeah, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And if I change the word now, the word holy, notice how it'll work out. We already read chapter 1, verse 4. Now go to chapter 1, verse 13. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that saint. Now, you see, it won't work. So, well, why did he translate one word holy and the other saint? Because it makes sense to do so, that holy spirit of promise, not that sainted Spirit of promise, Holy Spirit of promise. It makes sense to do exactly what the translators did when they translated it. Go to chapter 2, verse 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a sainted, holy temple in the Lord. Same Greek word, but you see it makes a lot more sense if they translate it holy than if they leave the word saint there. Go to chapter 3, verse 5. Which in our age was not made known to the sons of men, is now revealed unto his holy apostles. Then chapter 4, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 27. That he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy. Okay. The word is the same Greek word, but it's used in a different manner so that it makes sense. Now, this is amazing to me, the way that God Almighty put the thing together. For instance, this letter is written to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And I'm saying that has to do with their calling, their calling is that of saints. For instance, in chapter 1, verse 4, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, then go to chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. With your call to be saints. You're called with a holy calling. You're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world that you should be holy, the same word for saint. No difference in it. Well, then God Almighty chose us and called us to be saints. Then we should walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. And so he writes to the saints, which are at Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, And of course, this calling, this holy calling of God, implies, in other words, it has a negative side to it also. Go to chapter 5, chapter 5, verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. In other words, then, this calling of God and this choosing of God and calling of God is that we might be saints, and God has redeemed us to be saints and said walk worthy of the vocation. Well, then there is a walk in this world that is not worthy of a saint. It is not, in other words, it isn't fit for a saint to walk in a manner that he describes in chapter 5, verse 3, 4, and 5, and whatever. Referring to the calling, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And somebody might say, yeah, but aren't they saints? Yes, they're saints in Christ Jesus, but their walk in this world is not faithful in Christ Jesus, and that's what I'm getting at. You see, the Ephesians, he said, to the saints and faithful in Christ Jesus, but the Corinthians are not faithful in Christ Jesus in fact of the business. That is not true in Romans, Corinthians, Thessalonians, or Galatians, and it is so significant that when Paul writes the letters, he didn't say to the saints that. He said to the church. He said to the church of God, whatever. And then when he writes to the Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, he says to the saints in Christ Jesus. You say, but Brother Moore, wait a minute, Miles. You said these are saints back here. No, I didn't say all of them are saints. There are saints in the church. But all of these are saints. In other words, the church that is there, all of them are not saved. Illustration, go to Romans. Take Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace be unto you. Now, go to chapter 2. Chapter 2. Verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, as in chapter 1, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, then I know there are those at Rome that didn't obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. go to chapter 2, and notice verse 17. Behold, thou called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident about thyself art a guide of the blind, a light to them that are in darkness. And on, verse 21. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that says a man should not commit adultery, thou commit adultery? And on the thing goes. Why, they're lost people. So that, if I were to put them both up here, let's just say that this line and this line would represent the visible church as it does today, and it's called the church. But inside this visible church in there, there's a body of believers. That body of believers is called the church, which is the body of Christ. these are all believers out here, but they don't all believe the same thing as these in here do. These in here believe the gospel of Christ, and every man that believes the gospel of Christ and receives Christ as a Savior and whatever is in this body in here. But there are those out here that even though they believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and even though they believe that He died for sins, have never received Him as their Lord and Savior. They've walked out for Jesus and been baptized and prayed at the altar and did all sorts of religious shenanigans and keep the law and whatever, but they are not in this body. God placed the members in the body that pleased Him, and it pleases God to place those in the body that believe on His Son as their Lord and Savior. All of them that are in the church are not in the body of Christ. And if they're not the body of Christ, they're not saved. And if they're not saved, they're not saints. Hence, you'll find in a King James Bible, Corinthians, Thessalonians, Galatians, such things as that, written to the church which is at. But you'll find in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, to the saints which are at. In other words, everybody that he writes to at Ephesus are those that were dead in trespasses and sins, having realized such, received Jesus as their Savior, and now are quickened together with Christ. By grace they're saved, and have been raised up to sit together, been in heaven, places in Christ, and whatever. They're saints. And it has nothing to do necessarily with the physical realm as much as that it Corinthians and Galatians and whatever has to do with the physical realm. It has to do with the body of Christ, of which he is the head. Ephesians is the body, Christ the head. Colossians, the emphasis is upon the head, of which we are the body. Alright, it's the saints which are at Ephesus. Again, I mentioned to you about the fact of the word holy and the word saint being interchange, because I want you to see something here. For instance, notice that I'm referring to us now, right here this morning, we were chosen by God to be saints. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now the whole thing is, you can't do that. You can't accomplish that. In other words, if you could accomplish becoming a saint on your own, the Galatians would make it. That's the problem with the Galatians. You see, the Galatians didn't trust the Lord. They didn't receive the truth. They didn't believe the truth. They didn't walk in the truth. Instead, they're walking in the way of the Jews at that time who were lost. We, in this instance that I'm referring to here, were chosen to be saints. The whole thing is that we could not accomplish this on our own. Therefore, a saint, are you listening to me? A saint is somebody that God chose, knowing that that person would not use their own efforts or not use the efforts of the religious system to accomplish that which is impossible to be accomplished, and yet that while they were trying to do that would be a stench in the nostrils of a holy and a righteous God. In other words, a saint is somebody who has turned loose of the religious system in one manner or another and totally trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now wait a minute. Say, but Brother Moore, are you telling me that somebody who's still in the religious system is not a saint? No, I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you that they may be in the religious system, and they may be contended with other religious systems, but if they are in there and a saint, they are a saint because they trusted Christ as their Savior. In other words, the saints that are in the religious system today are those who are not trusting that religious system to get them saved. And they should come out from among them and be separate from them and touch not the unclean thing, and that's the faithful walk. But they haven't done that. You see, they're saints at Corinth, but they're not faithful in Christ Jesus. That's a different thing altogether. The faithful. Now, we're chosen to be saints, but that isn't all. Notice in Colossians chapter 1, Colossians 1, verse 21, Philippians 1:21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. In other words, God Almighty chose us to be saints, and God Almighty reconciled us to be saints. Then notice in Romans chapter 1 again, and really there's no need that you turn back there, you'll know what the passage is. Romans 1 verse 7, Paul said to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. In other words, then the whole thing amounts to this. God Almighty, before the foundation of the world, say this represented the foundation, chose us to be saints. God Almighty reconciled us to himself to be saints. The reconciliation is in Christ Jesus. In other words, even though God had chosen us to be saints, we were dead in trespasses and sins, and God Almighty couldn't have anything to do with us. The Spirit of God couldn't have anything to do with us. Because we were walking in sin and whatever, we were dead in trespasses and sin, walking according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, and so forth and so on. And so God Almighty reconciled us unto himself. And those that God Almighty chose and reconciled, God Almighty called, and that calling is to be saints. Go to Romans chapter 8. Passage very familiar, but nevertheless I want to use it in with this. Romans chapter 8 verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Well, for crying out loud, his call was that we be saints. He called us to be saints. He chose us to be saints. He reconciled us to be saints, and he called us to be saints. Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You see, the big thing with you and I is to let these people know, for instance, say again, here's the religious system. Here's the church, here's the visible church, is to let people know that they can't trust this. In other words, God Almighty foreknew them, God Almighty predestinated them, God justified them, and God called them, and God's going to glorify them. Therefore, somehow we want to make known to these people the very fact that this is of no value to them whatsoever, and they're to come out from that and be separate from that, and they're not to fear what will happen if they come out. You see, that's a big thing with people. Even though they see this, they fear what will happen to them if they come out of it. They say, well, where do I go to church? I mean, there's nowhere else to go to church. How and only go. Or the persecution that would come. Well, they're not to fear coming out from this. Why? God Almighty foreknew before the foundation of the world, God predestinated them, God called them, justified them, and will glorify them. What is there to fear? What shall we say then? Them that God Almighty put the charge, put the condemnation of them upon his Son, there is no condemnation upon them. All right? The Ephesian letter is to the saints at Ephesus. It's to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Turn back with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. Now, before we read Proverbs 28, notice, hold on there now, I notice 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. All right, 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who should be able to teach others also. Well, then, The truth that Paul had is to be committed to faithful men. Now notice the contrast. We're going to Proverbs in a moment. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now folks, take heed to the passages now. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're dealing with the church at Corinth. Alright, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he tells about coming unto them. He didn't use excellency of speech or wisdom in verses 1 through 5, reason that their faith would stand in the wisdom of God, not in the wisdom of men. Now, verse 6, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, so forth and so on. Well, then Paul did not preach the mystery to the Corinthians. Therefore, search the Corinthian letter, and you will not find the mystery. He said, I couldn't do it. Chapter 3, look at them. Chapter 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal, for where is there among you envying and strife and divisions? Are you not carnal and walk as men? In other words, they were so denominational minded that Paul couldn't preach the mystery unto these people. I'm saying to you, the Corinthians are saints. I'm talking about those there. They're those that are saints, but they are all walking alike. And they are not faithful in Christ Jesus. They are not doing what Paul told them to do. He said, come out from among the unbelievers. Well, why tell them to come out from among the unbelievers if they're not unbelievers in the church? Obviously, there are unbelievers in the church. And he said, be not unequally yoked together with them. Come out from them, among them. Separate yourselves from them. And, of course, if they did so, then they'd be faithful in Christ Jesus and whatever. But they won't do that. They are arguing and fellowshipping and complaining and fighting one group against the other and whatever. And Paul said, you're not faithful. He said, I couldn't speak this to you. And on. Now, he said, commit these things, Timothy, to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. The Ephesian letter is to the saints and faithful at Ephesus. Now go back to Proverbs 28 now. Proverbs 28, verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Now, obviously, the Ephesians are blessed. They're blessed with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. Hence, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. But that isn't all. Paul said, these things commit unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. In other words, the faithful in Christ Jesus then, that will come out from among the unbelievers, take their stand with the saints, will be able to receive the blessings that are in Christ Jesus that are written down in this book. But those who will not come out from among them and will not be separate from them never abound in these blessings in this life. These things commit the faithful man. Well, a faithful man will abound in blessings. Turn back, please, to chapter 13. This will be Proverbs 13. And notice in Proverbs 13, verse 17. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, and a faithful ambassador is help. Well, then I've got a faithful man. He'll abound in blessings. Now, that man is a faithful ambassador. The Bible tells me in Corinthians, that 2 Corinthians, Paul said we're ambassadors. The Apostle Paul is an ambassador, he said. Well, a faithful witness, a faithful ambassador, number one, is a faithful witness. Therefore, he will not lie. Now, wait a minute. That fellow might have a situation in the world today, in the situation of the carnal life or whatever, where that which he told would not be true. But what I'm saying to you is, that man will not lie pertaining to the things of God.
Why, there are those who say that the King James Bible is not the Word of God. They are found liars.
There are those that imply that Jesus Christ had a physical father that begot him. They are liars. They're lying witnesses. There are those that say the body of Christ started with Adam. They are lying witnesses. There are those that say the body of Christ started in Matthew 27. They are lying witnesses. And on I could go with this thing. They're not faithful ambassadors. A faithful ambassador will preach or teach the truth that the one who sent him forth to teach. He will not lie. He will declare all the counsel of God. A faithful ambassador of Christ will declare all the counsel of God. I mean, he won't cut corners or hedge about it. And if he found out that he was wrong about something, then he would tell the people that he's wrong and show them in the Word of God that he is wrong. A faithful ambassador. He will proclaim all the counsel. Now that in all, a faithful ambassador will rightly divide the truth. He won't take that which is for those in one area and try to give it to those in another area, and so forth. He'll rightly divide the truth. He'll preach the true gospel. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1 is obviously a faithful ambassador. The Apostle Paul did not lie. The things that he preached were those that were given to him by the Lord. He declared all the church, all the counsel of God. He rightly divided the word. He preached a true gospel, and he said, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which I preach unto you, let him be accursed. On and on the thing goes. Then I've got a faithful witness. He's going to abound in blessings. I've also got, in the passage there, I've got a faithful ambassador. Go to chapter 14. And notice verse 5. Chapter 14, verse 5. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. Now, I just challenge you to check it out. Listen to the radio. Listen to them preach on the radio and find out if they're false witnesses or not. A faithful witness won't do it. Go, please, to chapter 20. Chapter 20. Verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. A faithful man in the passage is compared with a man proclaiming his own goodness. In other words, a man who proclaims his own goodness is not a faithful man. A faithful man, who can find? Can you find a faithful man? Well, I can find some faithful men. I can find the Apostle Paul. Paul is a faithful man. I can find Moses. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 2 through 5 said Moses is faithful in all his house. Numbers chapter 12, verse 7 says that Moses was faithful. I can find a faithful man. Abraham was a faithful man. According to Romans chapter 4, verse 20, Abraham is a faithful man. Sure, I can find a faithful man. And you know something? That's fascinating. Not one of these men proclaimed their own goodness. In fact of the business, Paul would be the outstanding one of the whole bunch. And Paul is so precise about his not being good that he says, the good that I do, I find that I don't do it. He said, when I want to do good, I find there's evil present with me, and on and on. That's fascinating. Well, then if I hear a man proclaiming his own goodness, what should I do? Well, I'll mark him. That's what I should do. That's what God said. Mark them. So I mark him. Look in chapter 25, Proverbs 25. Now we're talking about faithful men, and we're talking about ambassadors, and faithful witnesses, and whatever. Now watch what they do. Proverbs 25, verse 25. As cool waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Well, folks, obviously the good news is the gospel of Christ, and the far country is in this world, but a far country as far as this world is concerned is heaven itself, Jesus Christ gives the illustration. He said, he's telling them about, they thought the kingdom was going to immediately appear, and he said, a man went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Well, I know that Jesus is going into a far country. And when Jesus got into that far country, he sent forth ambassadors. He sent forth witnesses, and these witnesses have good news, and this good news is like cold water to a thirsty soul. I find in Isaiah chapter 55 that he said, come to the waters and drink. Come and buy water without price. It's free. Obviously then, the cold water is the good news of Christ, and just as a man without water will die, so a man without the gospel will die. There's no doubt about it. But that isn't all. Did you ever notice that a man could get along without food more than he can get along without water? Why, a man gotta have water. When the children of Israel are out in the desert there, the first thing they want water. They get thirsty, and when a man gets thirsty, the tongue begins to swell up, and he begins to dehydrate, and a lot of different things begin to take place. They had to have water. Cold water. You know, I think about cold water as when I was a boy. Today, people don't think anything about it. I mean, people don't get thirsty today. But when I was a boy, I worked in a field. And back behind this field, there was a spring back there, and there was always either a gourd, a dried gourd with a hole cut in it, and all the seeds and all taken out, and that was used as a dipper. And there was either a gourd, or sometimes I've been back then, there'd be a Prince Albert tobacco can back then. And you dip that in that water and drink out of it, or else get out on your hands and knees and drink out of that. But you know something? That water had a taste to it like you can't get out of a system today. That water was just different, and it was cold. And I know what cold water is for thirst. I mean, get real hot out in that sun and get thirsty working out there and stop, go down to that spring and get that cold water. That is yours. When I was a boy, we used to take a glass jug and put paper and cloth and whatever around there and tie it around there and make our own thermos. Never heard of a thermos bottle. That was way down in the country. Way back in the country. I'm a country boy. I know I'm about a thermos jug. I mean, after all, when you buy groceries off of a rolling store, and we made our own thermos, and my mother would fix cold water, not ice, get the water right out of the pump, fix cold water, and we'd carry it and put it in a shade, and get hot, go there and get a drink out of that jug. And you know something? No one was permitted to drink out of the jug. I mean, if somebody drank out of the jug, they contaminated it. You say, well, aren't you all brothers? Yeah. But you know, I don't care how often you brush your teeth and how much mouthwash you use or whatever. If you drank out of that jug, there'd be an odor there when the next person starts to drink. There's no getting around it. You know something? That's what's wrong with the gospel in most cases. The gospel that is preached today is not pure right out of the jug. And it isn't cold. And the people aren't thirsty. But that isn't all. You know something? You wouldn't want polluted water, would you? Suppose you're out on the desert and you get out there and you're going across that desert and you're starving and perishing and you're about to die. And you see this water, and you run there, and you start drinking that water, and it turns out that's polluted water. You just get sick, and your condition is worse than that. You're not even drunk the water in the first time. There are people that are drinking polluted water today. In other words, cold waters to a thirsty soul is as good news from a far country. The good news is the gospel of Christ, and the cold water represents the gospel of Christ, and there's some of the gospel that is proclaimed today that's polluted, and the people are sick off of it. But that isn't all. You know, a fellow walking across the desert out there, and he sees this mirage. I mean, he thinks there's water out there, and he runs to it, and he falls in that, and it turns out to be a sand dune or sand bed or whatever. It's not water in the first place, and the fellow just lays there in that thing and dies. Cold water. There's a faithful witness, a faithful ambassador, and a faithful witness will not lie. And he brings cold water. He brings good news from a far country. But you know, there's one other thing about that water. I suppose you're thirsty and you're starving. I mean, you just got to have it. And you get to where it is and won't drink. You say, I believe that's the purest water that ever was. You say, I believe it came right straight. The source is perfect and it's cold and it's good. I believe it. Oh, yes, I believe it. But never partake of it. You just swivel up and die. You've got to partake of it. All right? The Ephesian letter